3:30.
We'll be our song in the thing.
Imagine if you would. You're in the first century. And all of a sudden, as you've had your religion, you start hearing about this new religion, this thing of Christianity, this man by the name of Jesus. And somebody would say, well, are you a believer? And you would have to ask the obvious question of believing what? And they talk about Jesus, and you have to decide, well, okay, who is Jesus? What's the whole thing about him? And John, in his gospel, really is writing to answer some of those questions people would have about Jesus. And we have talked about earlier lessons about the idea of simply answering the question of who are you? That was asking Jesus a number of times. If you look at the gospel of John, he also points out there are seven signs that was given in this gospel to help us understand the power of Christ, but also why he came. Signs are a very important thing. In fact, as you look in the Old Testament, God at times said, I'm going to give you a sign. And Isaiah, the 7th chapter, verse 14, a very well-known passage. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. You know, for a sign to do much good, we have to be able to understand it. But also, we tend, if you have a lot of signs, you tend to start blocking them out. Not really pay attention to what they are. And in fact, somebody has said that we today have kind of like sensory overload. We have so many different means of communication. Now, a lot of times, we really don't pay attention to what's being said to us. We have all these commercials on television or radio. And we have all these different means of communicating. We kind of mentioned this morning, maybe Facebook or Twitter. And so at times we may really not see what's being said. I remember up there in Owensboro one time, they decided they had to close down the Blue Bridge. And as they closed down the Blue Bridge, they had these big signs. One was on Fredica, down around the mall area. And that sign that was lit up plainly said, okay, the Blue Bridge is going to be shut down and gave the dates, and it's going to be quite a while. But they advertised that for a long time. However, once the bridge closed down, you know, there were people that said, we didn't know it. we didn't see the sign. Well, here in Isaiah, God's talking to the Jews about the coming of the Holy One, the Son of God, and he said, here's a sign that you're going to have. Now, when you think about signs, you think, okay, what is a sign? Well, a sign is a way of communicating. It has a purpose. In fact, a lot of times, you'll find these other terms are connected with a sign. And we understand, well, a miracle is something that is, again, violates the very laws of nature. It suspends that which is, that God set up so that something impossible really can happen. And we find various miracles talked about. Bible wonders are basically kind of the idea, again, of something amazing. And it gets us to think. It gets us to our attention, to wonder what all this means. And so he said, he gave us that the signs, again, are mentioned so as to communicate. And the Jews actually asked for signs. There are times when the ministry of Christ, they simply said, okay, what signs are you going to give us? Now, over in Matthew 12, verse 38. And this chapter here deals with a number of times Jesus did miraculous things. One of the things he had done is that he cast out demons. And the people were amazed by that. But then in verse 38, it said, the son of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered, saying to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And we think about, why were they asking for signs? Why did Jesus react that way? Well, this wasn't the first time. It won't be the last time they actually asked for signs. In fact, another passage in Matthew 16 chapter. And that passage there says, then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and testing him, asked what he would show them, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered, said to them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And the morning be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. And the hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign be given to it, except the sign of the prophet Jonah, and let them depart. And you may be thinking about, why would Jesus answer this way? And we have to realize that Jesus, by this time, had been, you know, 2 years, 2.5 years into his ministry. He had performed numerous miracles, had taught them. He had their attention, and as well as cases, kind of like what they're saying, okay, you know, we still want more signs. And it's basically saying, you already have enough signs. I've already given you enough that you should know who I am. You should be able to interpret those signs just as you can look at things of nature. And you can properly, accurately interpret those signs. And these signs I've given you are easier to understand than those things. And so why were they not accepting the sign? That's what it came down to. If they simply were not accepting what the sign was saying, what he was telling them. And so we look at this, that we find John mentions the idea of signs over in John, the second chapter, in verse 18. So Jesus answered and said to him, what sign do you show us since you do these things? Yeah, they acknowledge he was doing things. They acknowledge what they had seen. But again, they're saying, we want just more signs. It's almost like you're on the highway and you have all these signs that talks about the speed limit. And maybe that you get pulled over and the police officer says, okay, don't you know you're going this fast with the speed limit it be? And you say, well, no, not really. I saw that one back there saying 55, but you know, I didn't really think that was the right sign there. I just didn't like that sign. Well, you know, he's not going to be very understanding to you if that's your answer, that's your excuse. And so the same thing here. Jesus was doing things, and again, the answer signs. John 6, verse 30. There's another passage along that lines. Therefore, they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? As you look at these signs that he's talking about, we have to keep in mind that miracles and signs go together, and they all had a purpose. And in fact, not only were signs given, as I mentioned in the ministry of Jesus, but even after the day of Pentecost, and even on the day of Pentecost, actually, that there were signs given so as to get the attention of the audience so they would understand who Jesus was and what they were doing. In Acts, the fifth chapter, for instance, all the disciples together. And notice what I said, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. We understand, reading through the book of Acts, that there were a number of miracles performed there. And again, that was to get the attention of the people. And some of these folks just have to keep in mind, the Gentiles had none of the background of the Jews as far as the Old Testament is concerned. And so this was, again, to get their attention to realize what's going on. You know, although Acts 5, 12 is at Jerusalem. But in Acts 2, verse 22, on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, men of Israel, hearing these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as yourselves also know. So again, just kind of pointing out to them that you have had this evidence presented to you, and you should be able to understand what was going on, what this all would mean then. As we go on, we find Hebrews 2 verse 4. And that right there, again, the idea of signs is mentioned to us right here. It said, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles against the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So when we look at what these signs were, we have to keep in mind that John again mentions now 7 of them. And the purpose of those signs really is to prove what he states in that first chapter. And that first chapter, verse 14, said, the Word became flesh and dwelt us. And therefore, we have here this idea of Jesus being the Son of God. But are we supposed to accept that just because it's stated? Is it just because somebody wrote it? And when our neighbors come in, a lot of our neighbors today, by the way, are not I won't know how to say this, but really, the religious backgrounds are so very different. And some of them will have come from other countries. Maybe they have a Muslim religion. Some of them may have come from other places where they had something else they worship. But generally, most of the people that come are some type of religion. And so when we talk about Jesus, again, they may not have any background of actually knowing who Jesus is. And we may think, well, everybody knows who Jesus is. No, not everybody does. And so just as first century. And so you look at these signs, let's keep this in mind. It wasn't the preponderance of miracles Jesus performed that proved he was the Son of God. In other words, Jesus could have done more miracles if he had wanted to. But you notice in his ministry that one miracle would have been enough. If he could have done one thing in front of the crowd, that should have been enough evidence by itself. It wasn't like, okay, show us 10 miracles and then we'll believe you. Now I know, but 10 miracles, we'll believe you then. But it's not preponderance of miracles proved who Jesus was. Now, and then also, 7 tenths indicate completeness. We talk about a lot of times Revelation, the numbers and how they represent some things. And so there's a lot of sevens in the Gospel of John that tend to point out who Jesus was. And finally, the moral relationship to his character. In other words, the miracles Jesus performed, I can only think of really one miracle recorded for us, and that wasn't even involving a person. But I can only think of one miracle in all the Gospels, but something we would say negative occurred. And that's when Jesus cursed the fig tree and died. But all the other miracles that Jesus performed benefited somebody. They were good, what we say were good miracles. And so let's look at some of these miracles and why the signs. Again, John 20 verse 30. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God, and that believing may have life in his name. That's the stated purpose. And finally, in John 21 verse 25, he said, there are also many other things that Jesus did, which are written one by one. I suppose that not even the world itself could, could not contain the books that would be written. And so here's the evidence. Here's seven, enough evidence to prove who Jesus was. And these are all miracles. And I would say, you know, each lesson here, each one of these miracles could be a lesson by itself. And so I'm going to give you basically the brief overview and just to make the point about what that sign was all about. And so the first one John mentions is over in John's second chapter when he turned water into wine. In fact, we talk about this being the first public miracle of Jesus. And you turn back there, and we had that read for us a little while ago. But we have there that Jesus at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And basically they ran out of wine. The host ran out of wine, and therefore Jesus' mother comes to him and says, they ran out of wine. Jesus' response is what? Woman, what does that have to do with me? And she turns around and says to the servants there, whatever he says to you, do it. And so at that point there, he tells them to fill up these water pots, about 6 on the thing says, containing about 20-30 gallons of water. And as you look this here, it turns into wine. But not just wine, but also very good wine. And that is that the people were amazed. And as she said, that usually the host serves the good wine first and the bad wine second afterward, because people may, excuse me, not be paying attention. So here we have this miracle for and think, well, what's it all about? Well, one is a sign of quality. And all these miracles, we can say, obviously, that, again, the laws of nature are violated. But think about this and the quality, and you think about Jesus, what he said in his ministry, we realize he was not just sent by God. There were a lot of people sent by God that we read about in the Bible, the prophets of the Old Testament. We can talk about John the Baptist. He was sent by God. However, Jesus was not just sent by God. He's the Son of God. And not only that, but also that Jesus did not just promise blessings. But what he promised the people that follow him are greater blessings. More blessings. And eternal life type blessings there. And the ability to go and be with God. Those are superior blessings that he makes mention of in his ministry. And not only that, but also the idea of eternal life. In John 10 verse 10, But thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that I may have life and they may have it more abundantly. In that passage, Jesus talks about being the good shepherd. And he talks about the fact that there were some who were not the good shepherd and they would actually abuse the sheep and use them for their own purposes. But he says that I've come to protect my sheep. But not only that, but I'm going to give you abundant life. You may think, well, what does that mean? We're already living. What he's talking about there is eternal life again. That he came to give us, again, bare quality life in eternity. And not only that, but also the promises of a new covenant, that be a better covenant. The Hebrew writer, in many different passages, points out the fact that what we have today is far superior to what the Jews had under the old law. Over in Hebrews 8 chapter and verse 6, Hebrews 8 chapter verse 6, it said, but now he has attained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant which established on better promises. And so we see all this really in the sense of throughout his ministry, that Jesus was, again, not just revealing God, but he's revealing this new covenant to us, that we go to and have these greater promises. And as a result of this here, people believed. Those there, they recognized that Jesus had, if he can turn water into wine, he can do the other things he said he was going to do. But then we have, that's the first one. Then we have another one, and recorded for us in John 4th chapter. And just turn your Bible to John 4th chapter. It gives a little bit of background about this. And that is, a nobleman came and his son was dying. And this nobleman came to Jesus in order to have his servant or his son healed. And in verse 46 there says, Jesus came into the Cana of Galilee where he had made the water wine. And there were a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Now again, we go through a story here and we find that Jesus healed the young man. And so here's a case where the sign of power, the idea of omnipresence, was really hard for us to comprehend. How can God be everywhere? How can God be all-knowing? How can God be all-powerful? Well, this is just a small illustration of this. This man's son, this man in Capernaum, and Jesus in Cana, that's 16 miles away. You know, I don't know if you ever looked on a map there of that part of the world, but that's 16 miles away. But you know what? It didn't matter. And it wouldn't have mattered if he had been 16,000 miles away. It wouldn't have mattered if he had been as far away on this planet as he possibly could be, that Jesus had the ability by just saying, I healed your son. And that young man was healed. And when he goes back, he finds that his son has been healed. And Jesus has no barriers. The idea of space, the idea of power, that's not the issue with Jesus. A number of times in his ministry, Jesus pointed out that he could have done other things. And John, in fact, pointed out he did do other things not recorded for us. But Jesus, he had all the power of deity. And we just have to keep in mind that we're never so far away from Jesus that he can't help us spiritually. Now, sometimes people think, I have drifted so far away, I've gotten so involved in sin that I don't see how God could forgive me. I don't see how I could ever become a Christian or how I could ever serve God and go to heaven. That's not the issue. It's not how far you are away spiritually that's going to keep you away. It's whether or not you're willing to come to God. And so here's a case that is simply the fact that Jesus proved that he had the ability to heal this man's son being far away. And again, that's for a reason for us to understand that what he was able to do. And other passages that talks about the fact that no matter where we are, that God knows who we are, God knows where we are, God knows what we're doing. Matthew 18, chapter verse 20. Whether two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. That's really, you know, hard for us to comprehend, isn't it? I mean, we understand, we read that passage and understand, okay, here we are, and God knows exactly every person here, and he knows what we're doing, he knows what we're thinking, and we're here to worship him and encourage one another. And there's other people throughout this whole world on this day And this day in other parts of the world started many hours ago. In fact, some parts of the world are probably already entering into the next day. But it doesn't matter where we have been, where we are, that God is in our midst. And so we have that as a sign. Again, should result in us believing that Jesus can do what he said he could do. But then we have the third sign, the result of this is John 4 verse 50. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went his way. Now if you read verses 51 and 52, you find that when he goes to his house, that servants came out to him and said his son had been healed, and he really was healed the very hour of the day that Jesus talked to him. And in verse 53 it says, so the father knew that was the same hour which Jesus had said to him, your son lives, and he himself believed in his whole household. They were amazed. They were astonished by this. And so that's the second miracle talked about, second sign John talks about. Then we turn on John, the fifth chapter, and we read about this man by the pool of Bethesda in Jerusalem. And there was a tradition that they had been established that whoever, that this man was crippled, and there were other people around that pool also in physical need. And so the tradition was that whenever the waters would stir, that if, whoever was first jumped in the pool, that they would be healed. And basically in this case here, this man had no hope of actually being the first one in the water, even if that's true. And in fact, there's some debate whether or not that was true. This just a tradition been set up. I tend to look at it just as tradition. But even if that had been true, this man's hope were really almost non-existent. And so when you read that passage, we find that Jesus heals him. Bypass the pool altogether. It's not a case where he says, I'm going to help you get in the pool. Jesus simply heals the man. And you see that his ability to overcome whatever may hinder us is there as you read through this passage. And one thing about it, as you go through this here, was the length of time. In verse 3, it said, these lay great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. So an angel went down a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water, and there whoever stepped in first and after stirring the water was made well whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had infirmity 38 years. From point of birth, basically, this man had been crippled. And all of a sudden you mean he's going to get up and walk? How many of us have had maybe some kind of surgery where we are told not to do something for a while, and then you learn when you start doing it again how hard it is, that the muscles have to be developed again, and you have to kind of relearn things. Imagine, this man had never walked before. How's he going to walk when he's 38 years old? Never done it before. I mean, there's a lot of this miracle here that is just kind of, it's hard to imagine. And as he does this here, before his miracle, we find that it wasn't the length of time really that mattered. I mean, if this man had not walked for 5 years, would that really matter? If this man had not walked for 70 years, would that have really not matter? I mean, really matter? No, it's not the length of time that really mattered here at all. And not only that, but also, we just kind of keep in mind, with God, time is really irrelevant in a lot of ways. God created the world in 6 days. He could have done it in 6,000 years if he wanted to, but he did it in 6 days. Because of his power, again, of the fact of his knowledge and being deity. And so we have to realize that not only is God timeless, but also his word is. That when we read through the Bible, how many times people today, when they look at the Bible, says, well, that may have been what it said back then. I mean, times are different now. Do you really think that God still looks down on certain sins? Do you think God still, he still has that problem with this type of religion? Or don't you think that that was just kind of a cultural thing? No, God's word is the same today as it was in the first century. When something is condemned in the first century, whether it's lying, whether it's idolatry, whether it is stealing, or whatever it may be, God's, when everything is mentioned in the first century as being sinful, those things are still sinful. But not only that, but also what God said we must do in order to be saved has not changed in. And again, for a lot of people, that's hard to imagine, but they may think, well, don't you think that now it is different? Now just believing is enough? No, we got to do everything God said. His word has not changed any after given to us in the first century. In fact, 2 Peter 3, verse 8 says, my beloved, do not forget this one thing, that in the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not one that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We may have a problem time. We may get impatient because things haven't happened the way we think it should. There may be some that get discouraged because they think, well, Jesus hadn't come back yet. And maybe you should have already done that. No, that doesn't matter when we look at time from God's point of view. And so here we have, though, again, a miracle proving that Jesus can overcome any obstacle we face as long as we want to do what he says. But then we have another miracle performed, a sign that John talks about. In John 5 verse 9, it said, immediately the man's made well, took up his bed and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. Well, you go on, we find the feeding of the 5,000. It's mentioned to us also in John. If you look at over in the 6th chapter, John just kind of going through, and we find that Jesus talks about in verse 1, went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and there a great multitude followed him because they saw signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, there he sat with the disciples. Now the Passover feast of the Jews was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, saying, great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? And that begins the lesson as far as being able to feed all these people, as recorded in this passage. And again, the number is given to us as far as 5,000. But we read on down here, we find that he was able to feed in verse 9. It says, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but why are they among so many? Again, it's hard to imagine. Just, I don't know who all has fixed dinner today. But just stop thinking about it. What happens if everybody here showed up at your doorstep? Would you have enough? No? Well, we have here what would seem to be an impossible thing to do. But Jesus had them all go and talks about what he does here. I'll just go ahead. Verse 11, Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise fish as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to the disciples, gather the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of barley loaves, which was left over by those who had eaten. And then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. And so they were impressed by it, but we understand Jesus' ability to care for the physical needs. And in fact, a lot of these miracles when Jesus performed them, it wasn't just to prove they could heal somebody or somebody could walk after he said stand up. But the reason they did these things is that he's proving to them that he's the deity, he's the Christ, but also he's here to help take care of our spiritual needs. And as hungry as we may get sometimes, or as tired as we may get, our spiritual needs are vastly superior to our physical needs. Our need of forgiveness, the need of strength, the need of comfort, the need of fellowship. Those are important things in our lives. And Jesus came to give us all those things, the need of heaven. He came to give us. And he's the Savior of all mankind to fulfill all those spiritual needs that we have in our life. In fact, over in 1 Samuel, the 6th chapter, that we have a case there, 14th chapter, excuse me, 14th chapter, Jonathan, son of Saul, and his armor bearer are lined up against basically a garrison of enemy soldiers. And Jonathan mentions this, he just kind of says this to his armor bearer, he said, Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go to the garrison of these uncircumcised. And may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. And so they went over there, and again, God was with them. But the last part he says, that where nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few, is that we need to keep in mind that Jesus came to die for all of us so that all of us go to heaven. Also, over in Titus 2 verse 11, it says, the grace of God that brings salvation is pure to all men. Now, everybody, there's not anybody that God has just written off. Now, if you want to go to heaven, you can go to heaven. As long as you're willing to obey God and do what he says to do. But then we have another sign given to us, talked about, in John 6 chapter, verses 16 to 21. And that is after feeding all these people, that we realize the multitude wanted to make him their king, so Jesus leaves. And his disciples go get in a boat to go over to the sea, or go the opposite way. And so verse 16, it said, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got the boat, went over the sea towards Capernaum, and it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then a sea arose, became a great wind was blowing, and when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. And he said to them, it is I, do not be ashamed. And so we look here and we find Jesus walking on water. And of course, that was a case of his ability to overpower nature. But I think really that applies to all these miracles, that natural laws really didn't apply to him. But his ability to walk on the water. And sometimes today, people, like they did in the first century, they worship nature. And they worship the trees, and they worship the sea, and they worship all these elements of nature. Well, Jesus, nature was created by him and God, the Father. And so it's power over nature here. And Jesus proves again that they could do what was the impossible. The natural laws of nature established by God. Over in Acts 14 chapter. If you would, turn over there with me. In Acts 14 chapter and verse 17, there Paul said, nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, that he did good, gave rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Now, these laws of nature we have are very important to us. In fact, this time of year, we get to look out at the trees and see the change of leaves. We understand what's coming as far as winter coming up. Just as in spring, we start seeing trees start budding out. We start seeing grass springing up again. And we know these things are established by God for our benefit. Well, same thing about the laws of Christ, spiritual laws, and that they are set up so that we can know how to be saved. That's one thing the idolatrous people of the first century, they had no idea if they were really pleasing their gods or not. If you ask them, were they going to go to heaven? Well, they weren't even sure heaven existed. And so we have all this revealed to us in the Word of God so that we can know and we can be saved. But then we go on in John 19 chapter as a case of a blind man that Jesus heals. And as you look at that blind man in the 9th chapter, it creates quite a stir because it was on the Sabbath day, and so people want to accuse him of violating the Sabbath. But there's a lot recorded in that chapter as far as the conversation between this man and Jesus and then between the Jews and this man. And they were all amazed by this, but again, just kind of bring it to simplest terms. Jesus came so that we can see. He came so as to give us light, his ability to, that we can understand what the will of God is. And so we found this man, again, was made well because of his abilities. Over in Matthew 11, chapter 28, Jesus says, come to me, all you labor are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is ease and my burden is light. Do we believe that? That when we have problems, we have obstacles in our way, do we believe that Jesus is here to help us? That we come to him, we do what he says, that we don't have those burdens lifted from us or be able to bear them. That's where he came. And Colossians 1 verse 13 says, deliver us from the power of darkness and convey us into the kingdom of the love of the Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Again, spiritual light. That we can see how to go to heaven and be with him. Jesus suffered and died on the cross so that we don't have to. Jesus died so we don't have to suffer when this life's over with. Then we have one last sign that John talks about of the seventh, and that's the raising of Lazarus, as recorded for us in John, the 11th chapter. And in the 11th chapter, Jesus is told that his friend Lazarus was sick. And if you look around verse 1, it says, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it kind of explains to us who these ladies were that to us. But then with verse 5 says, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let's go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you are going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Then these things he said, and after that he said to him, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. And they thought about the physical sleep, but he's talking about death there. And so when we go on this passage, we find that Lazarus was already dead in a tomb. And not just in a tomb, but in a tomb long enough as he would be stinking. And it's one thing, I know kind of comparing how fantastic miracles are, but all of our violation of God's laws of nature. But, you know, one thing, if somebody, let's say, is dead and it's been hours, or be a day. That's another thing if their body's actually decaying. And that's what they were talking about. His body be decaying, and Jesus, by simply saying, Lazarus, arise, he brings him back to life. And again, they were amazed by that. But we should not be more amazed by that than the idea of the resurrection. That Jesus coming out of the grave, that we're all going to come out of the grave at one time when Jesus comes back again. In fact, John 5, 28, he said, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming which all who are in the grave hear his voice and come forth. Those that have done good, the resurrection of life. Those that have done evil, the resurrection of condemnation. And so we're not going to be raised one to either go to heaven or to go to hell for eternal punishment or eternal reward. And Jesus simply proves that to us, as far as us being raised from the dead, about the resurrection. Jesus overcame death for us so that we can go and be with God. In Acts 2 verse 24, it says, when God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it's not possible they should be held by it. Talking about Jesus in the tomb. And so when we look at these signs, we have to realize those were given again for that time period, but also for us today. Do you believe Jesus did these things? Or is this just a fairy tale? Do you believe Jesus had the power to stop the sea or to walk on water? Do you have the power to feed 5,000 people? He had the power to raise the dead? That he died for you so you can go to heaven? If you believe those things, then what John is wanting you to do is render obedience to Jesus. Follow after him. Become a disciple of his. Confess him as Son of God, repent of your sins, be baptized for forgiveness of sins, and to live faithfully, to walk after him. And so this morning we have a song selected to encourage you to do that. If we can help you anyway, won't you let us know as we stand as we sing.